being accepted and approved is one of the most basic of human needs. When that happens to us, we feel loved and we feel appreciated. It's when we thrive and life just has an energy to it when we are accepted and approved. But refusal and rejection, on the other hand, are bitter pills to swallow. They make us feel unfit, unworthy, and sometimes entirely useless and unwanted. People generally aren't at their best when they are refused and rejected. Of course, it depends on why we are refused and rejected, if we've done something wrong, or if the person who rejects us isn't particularly important. It doesn't really matter. We'll get over it. But when we've done the right thing, and those who reject us are people we really care about, it can be very painful, humiliating, and lasting. I'm sure you've experienced rejection in your life, be it in a social setting, at school, in the workplace, from family or friends, even in the church or marriage. You might still carry the scars of rejection. Now, we've spoken about rejection before. Even Jesus experienced rejection, intense rejection, even persecution. It started at his birth. When King Herod heard that there was a king of the Jews born, he gave the order that all the baby boys in the region be slaughtered just to get rid of Jesus. As soon as Jesus commenced his public ministry, waves of rejection started to hit him. Remember what happened when he went to his hometown, the town of Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4. He was there and he opened up the word and the people were amazed. And then as soon as he told them what it really meant, they were enraged. And so they dragged him out of the synagogue to the edge of the city, and they were about to shove him off a cliff. This isn't just shocking because of their brutish behavior, but because they leveled it at him, the Messiah, the one loved by the Father and anointed by the Spirit. It wasn't long after that the religious leaders started their relentless opposition towards Jesus. We've seen it over and over again as we've gone through Luke. Let me just remind us of some of the things that happened to Jesus. When he forgave and healed the paralytic, the scribes and the Pharisees accused him of blasphemy. When he called Levi Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him, and he went to Levi's home for a banquet. Guess what? The scribes and Pharisees were there, and they began to slander him and made him out to be a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Then they started to pick on Jesus' disciples about religious practices, such as foods, fasting, and Sabbaths. And of course, that was an aim at Jesus' whole religious movement. When Jesus dared to show mercy to people on the Sabbath, they got enraged. Even when Jesus started to mix with the religious leaders to minister to them, they treated him with suspicion and censure. That's what Simon the Pharisee did when Jesus was invited as the special guest to his home. Simon didn't show Jesus the customary courtesy of giving him a kiss on the cheek or water to wash his feet. And when Jesus forgave and restored a sinful woman in their midst, this Pharisee strongly disapproved it in his heart. Jesus knew it. He felt it. Jesus wasn't just rejected by Jews on all levels. He was also rejected by Gentiles. We saw that when Jesus went to the land of the Gerasenes in Luke chapter 8, Remember what happened after he delivered a man named Legion of thousands of demons. It was a massive miracle and benefit, not just to this man, but to his whole community. It was an affront to them. Instead of thanking Jesus for relieving them of this threat and this blot on their community, and perhaps inviting Jesus in as you would so that Jesus could be a further blessing to them, they asked Jesus to leave immediately. The Son of Man did good to the most undeserving of pagan communities, and they shunned him. How humiliating. This theme of rejection of Jesus came into sharp focus when Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day rise again." It was Jesus' destiny to suffer and be rejected, not just at the hands of the religious establishment, but humanity in general. Later on in Luke chapter 17, verse 25, Jesus makes it plain that he, the Son of Man, would have to be rejected by the entire generation. Now, nothing demonstrates the rejection of Jesus as clearly as when both Jews and Gentiles joined forces to get him crucified. Reflecting on this centuries before, the prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom we hide our faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." Despise, reject, disrespect. These are strong words. And the picture here isn't merely that of disapproving Jesus, or perhaps not even just not preferring him, but to think so little and care so little of him that we can't look upon him with favor. And we actively dissociate from him. Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him! That's what the crowd shouted when Pilate wanted to release Jesus because of his innocence. Dear friends, can you see how bitter and big the cup of rejection is that Jesus had to drink? It's like all of our sins were poured into that cup, and on top of it was sprinkled all of our rejection, just to make sure that he doesn't just die, but he dies the most shameful death. Who gave him the cup? In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The Father gave the cup full of your and my sin to Jesus to drink, and he drank it. It took the full responsibility for the consequences of our sins. And because he did it, the Father had no choice but to reject his own Son so that he could bear the full wrath of God for our sins. And that is why when Jesus was on the cross, he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So here we have it. Jesus was despised and rejected by mankind. Why? It's because he didn't despise and reject mankind, but came to save them and pay for their sins. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was the Lord Jesus Christ for our sake. It should therefore not come as much of a surprise to see that in our text today in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56, that Jesus also experienced rejection when he ministered in Samaria. Before we look at what had happened there, we need to say something about the Samaritans to appreciate it. Who were they? Kids, you know who the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were a mixed breed of people from Israelite and non-Israelite blood. They also had mixed up religious practices. They only recognized the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the books of Moses, not the rest of the Old Testament, as all other Jews would. And they did not worship at the temple in Jerusalem. No, no. They said that Mount Gerizim is the place to worship. Because of their mixed race and mixed religion, the Jews would have no dealings with them. They didn't want to mix with the Samaritans for fear of getting contaminated by them, or perhaps even mugged by them. Therefore, there was bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. And ordinarily, Jews would walk miles around Samaria to avoid getting in contact with these people. But not so Jesus. He targeted the Samaritans. Not because he hated them, but because he loved them and came to save the likes of them. After all, he is the Savior of the world. And that includes all people groups, including the Samaritans. So let's look at what happened between Jesus and the Samaritans in our text. Follow as I read again Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 53. And when the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Interesting language that we have here. This marks a turning point in Jesus' mission. Notice the days drew near, or more literally, the days were being fulfilled for Jesus to be taken up. Taken up where? Taken up to heaven. So Jesus was very conscious of the fact that he would soon return to his Father in heaven. But before that, he had a massive job to do. And the clock was ticking. His ministry in Galilee was completed. It was time for him to move on. Move on where? To Jerusalem. This brings us to the second thing to notice about the language that's used here. Jesus, we're told, fixed his face to go to Jerusalem. That is to say, he had an unwavering determination to go there. Remember the conversation that Jesus had on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. What did they talk about? They talked about Jesus' exodus, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, Jesus was to achieve the great exodus that the exodus in the days of Moses pointed to and anticipates. Jesus was to go to Jerusalem to secure eternal salvation for all God's people of all time. And so at this point in Jesus' mission, it was time for him to shift his focus to the cross that awaited him in Jerusalem. And of course, that would require him to endure a great deal of rejection, suffering, and shame. But he didn't flinch at all, not for 1 second. He was 100% committed and determined to endure it. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." Jesus was so driven to go through with it that he cut a straight line from Galilee to Jerusalem and went through Samaria. That was something, as we said, most Jews would have avoided like the plague. But not Jesus. He had business along the way in Samaria. Therefore, Jesus sent some of his disciples ahead. They went ahead as messengers to prepare the people in this particular Samaritan village for his arrival. We're not told which village it was. But whichever one it was, the Samaritans also believed in and expected the Messiah. We know this from Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Now one imagines Jesus' disciples went around in the village, in the marketplace particularly, where the public square was, and possibly also from house to house, announcing something like this: "The one about whom Moses wrote, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you,' is about to enter your village. You've heard the reports about all that he's done over Galilee. Well, get ready. He's paying you a visit." With an announcement like that, in a setting like that, it wouldn't have been far-fetched for the people to drop whatever they were doing and put in their best efforts in order to give Jesus the warmest welcome a Samaritan village could ever give Messiah. But lo and behold, they did nothing. They ignored the news. It was like, "Hello? Anybody home?" No one responded to the good news that the promised and long-awaited Messiah was headed their way. Not a single soul was moved by the fact that the anointed prophet, priest, and king had such an interest in them that he decided to pay them a visit personally. Why were those people so unmoved? Were they so dull and spiritually dead that they couldn't be bothered to give Jesus any kind of welcome? Whatever the reason was, in the providence of God, their failure to welcome Jesus and show him hospitality freed Jesus up to continue his march to Jerusalem, not having spent much time in that village. They missed out big time. But what about this miserable failure to receive Jesus, which really amounts to a shameful rejection of him? Surely that's not okay. Surely such rejection of God's beloved Son, an anointed one, has consequences. And it has. Absolutely. In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus will send out 70 of his disciples to proclaim the good news. And he will tell them specifically, "Go into all the places where you will go. And when people will not receive you, it's because they're not receiving me. And if that happens, then shake the dust off your feet as a sign and a warning of their fate. And that they will forfeit a place in God's kingdom." In Luke chapter 10, verse Jesus tells his disciples, "I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day." We read earlier in the service in Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Rejecting Jesus is like spitting in his face instead of kissing him and paying him homage. Don't you feel a bit of anger when Jesus is treated this way? When people ignore or shun his kind offer of salvation, blessing, does it not offend you? It's super offensive. And it's super stupid. Because Jesus is the only safe place. To reject and rebel against him is to invite disaster. Well, Jesus' disciples got angry and offended when the Samaritans rejected Jesus like this. The brothers James and John got really worked up about this. No wonder they called the sons of thunder. Look with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 54 to 56. For their reaction and how Jesus responded to them. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. In reaction to the Samaritans' rejection of Jesus, James and John called out a suggestion to Jesus. Imagine they were at the back of the line that was all the way to going to the Samaritan village, Jesus leading from the front, and Jesus heard them say, and this is what they said, Jesus, Lord, Master, how about us commanding fire from heaven to come down and wipe out this entire village? Elijah style. In 2 Kings 1, King Azariah of Samaria sent two successive companies of soldiers with their captains to arrest Elijah. But then Elijah commanded fire to come down from heaven, and the two groups were reduced to dust and ashes. This was an act of judgment on the king. Because of his idolatry, he inquired of the false god of Baal-zebub instead of God. The sons of thunder were right that the Samaritans' rejection of Jesus was idolatrous and serious. And they were right to have zeal for the honor of Jesus. But they were wrong about the need to avenge Jesus' honor by sudden and severe judgment. This is clear from Jesus' response to James and John. In a graphic and a very emphatic way, Jesus turned around and he told them off. The purpose of Jesus' first coming wasn't to judge, but to save. He came to seek and save that which was lost, including sinful Samaritans. At that point in Jesus' mission, he was headed for Jerusalem, remember? Where he would die for people's sin. He wasn't there to make them pay for their sins. That was what he was going to do. He was there to give them a chance. Since Jesus' first coming, it's been an era of grace. God has been giving people time to turn from their sins and trust in His Son. When His Son returns, the time of grace will have come to an end and judgment will begin. But until then, God is patient, not wanting any of his elect to perish, but all to come to repentance. The sons of thunder's spirits weren't right. They weren't in tune with the Lord. They had zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They still had a lot to learn. In the face of rejection, Jesus didn't retaliate. He held his peace and he moved on. And so Jesus led his disciples to another village, probably also in Samaria. What are we to take from this? What are the lessons that we are to learn this morning? It's very painful, personal, when people reject Jesus, isn't it? Everyone who has a love for him and a zeal for his honor feels it when people make fun, shun, spit at, and turn their backs on Jesus. It stirs up anger and intense displeasure. Have you experienced this? When your family members make fun. When people who have so-called walked with him, walk with him no more. If you're a follower of Jesus who wants to win souls for him, I'm sure you would have experienced this. In our post-Christian and worldly society, many people treat Jesus like those Samaritans in the village that rejected him. When you come across such people, does the Son of Thunder in you come alive and you wish to call fire from heaven to consume them? Well, unfortunately, church history is littered with people who have taken upon themselves to be agents of judgment. And that in the name of Christianity. And so, they've brought great dishonor to the name and cause of Christ. During the so-called Crusades, at the beginning of the millennium, the second millennium, for about 200 years, Christians from Europe took up the sword to stop the advance of Islam and to win back the territory that they have taken, including the holy city. And that has resulted in the loss of lives of millions of souls. Another big blot on Christianity was the so-called Inquisition that the Catholic Church used for almost 400 years. They used their political power to torture and persecute everyone who didn't agree with their doctrine. In Spain alone, tens of thousands of people were executed, allegedly for heresy. Dear friends, this isn't Christianity. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but spiritual and mighty in God. We're not commissioned to take up the sword of steel, but the sword of the Spirit. We're commissioned to preach the word. Yes, we're to call people to turn from their sin. We're to correct error, confront sin, and warn sinners. And at times, as a church, we have to discipline sinners who will not repent and ask them to leave the church. And yes, it hurts and it offends when people reject Jesus. And in the end, there will be incredible consequences for those who do that. But to execute judgment isn't our business. That belongs to the Lord. Our business is to show mercy and do our duty to proclaim the gospel. The job is enormous. And we need to press on. If some people reject Christ, which many will, let us shift our focus to those who will accept Him. By the way, those who accept Him might be the very ones who used to reject Him. Later on in Acts, we see how many people in the villages of Samaria came to faith. Quite possibly, people from this village. So let's not stop until the final whistle, or shall we say, trumpet blows. Let's use all the opportunities and open doors that the Lord grants us until it's game over. Not game over yet. And it's then that we will see that all our efforts, our tears, our rejection and pain have been worth it. As a final note to those who are rejecting Jesus, if that is you this morning, do you realize that the Lord is showing you mercy even this morning? He is patient with you, and He is giving you opportunity to come to Him, to kiss Him, and to take refuge in Him. That opportunity will not last forever. Don't squander the time that God has you in church under His word to bring you to your senses. Do it. Because blessed are all who put their trust in Him. Amen.